Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor, Brother Rob Coons. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
Hallelujah. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your presence. We thank you, Lord, that you truly have manifested yourself in our midst, Lord. Father God, we thank you, Lord God, that you are God that hears our prayer, Father, and are concerned about our needs, Lord God. Father, as we come before you boldly to the throne of grace this morning by faith in God, Father, we ask you, Lord, to have your way within this service, Father, to encourage and to exhort your people, Lord God. Father, we're here with a hunger and thirst after your word, after your mind, after your will. Lord God, have your way. With great expectation of you, once again, Lord God, we love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all be seated. I want you to turn with me this morning over to the book of Philippians. We'll go over to about the second chapter this morning. If the Lord allow, maybe we could expound on some things. There's so much passage of scriptures. We've read it many times and we might read a whole chapter and touch on a little bit here and there. I never have in my mind and in my thoughts when I open up a book in the Bible and say, well, I've already read that. I've already heard that. Never feel that way because God's Word's alive. And I'll tell you, His Word is ever so alive. Amen. And it always seems to ever be so fresh. You know, think about it when you eat, naturally speaking. You know, I could see every time, you know, that you get a ribeye steak at the restaurant. Now, I've had a ribeye before. You know, now I don't want a ribeye. I've had a ribeye before. You know, that ribeye is just as fresh as the one but way back when or whenever it was that you had one. And it's just as good every single time. And if that's what you desire and what you like, if it's prime rib, if it's ribeye, if it's sirloin, whatever it is, you know, you don't feel that way when it comes to eating those things. But I'll tell you, if you would ever understand that this is what really brings, there's meat in this and it really brings a satisfaction to the soul. Amen. And this brings an edification and a life. And I'll tell you, as we eat it every single time, it's going to bring a nourishment to the spirit. Amen. Let's go with the second chapter here. It says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, and let each esteem others better than themselves. You know, I've said this in times past. If I'd stop right there for a minute, I'm going to take my time a little bit this morning just talking with you. There's things in the Word that many times we read it and we don't really take the strength of it, or really the application, we might say, to it within our own lives. But you know, when he's speaking here about strifes and vainglory and lowliness of mind and each esteem each other's better than themselves, there is a very beautiful key right there. If you would learn to esteem people greater than yourself, you would find a lot of problems and complications cease in life. There's going to be a lot of jealousies and strifes and a lot of these things. When you think of a vainglory, you know, it's something that's in vain. And if a man is trying to bring glory to himself, it's a vain thing. You know, when people talk about a vanity, you know, something where they look into for preparation of themselves, or we think of vanity of mind. And people many times are doing things in the way of the Lord, and it's not to esteem the other greater or to help or to encourage the other individual. Many times it's to bring a recognition to themselves of some kind of a individual of eloquence or understanding or whatever. We've all been there. I stand before you as a minister, as a pastor. There's been so often times, you know, and especially in the early years of trying to find the will of God in my life and do things. If we stepped away from the ministry for a second and we look at it as in the way of business, if you're trying to progress in the corporate ladder, we might say, there's going to be a lot of that in your life. You're wanting to project yourself to let the employer know, hey, I've got the understanding of this. I know how to run this business. I'm the man that could help you with these other people. I've got leadership abilities, and this is something that makes things happen in the natural world. Now, when we switch over into the mind of God and into the Spirit of the Lord, we say, well, this is what we want to be as unto the Lord. And I say, yea and amen. And it's that you're wanting to please God. And when you're trying to do these things to please God, the Bible said, make yourself faithful over these little things, make you ruler over greater things. And there is something that's in the Spirit that should be pressing into the kingdom of God, pressing in for the depths and the heights of God's Word, and, you know, going for the deeper callings. And there should be something in that for you, but it's not to project yourself. It's for that you could be more utilized of God. Again, as we look into the Scriptures, and it says that the fivefold ministry is sent for the perfecting of the saints. And we've differentiated that because we know we're perfected once and for all for Christ. So how could I as a minister perfect something that God's already done? But see, that's in the spiritual realm. And then if we drop back down to the soul, then it's the saving of the soul. And there is a perfection to bring forth that we could bring forth the life of Christ within this present day and hour. So when this is a pressing in, and then this is bringing that into a manifestation, and this is all for the reason of winning souls. Amen. Now, I know the Bible says work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, and there is some things that take place, brothers and sisters, in your growth in God, that you're doing a lot of things for your salvation. You're doing things that you could bring fruits under repentance and make your calling and your election sure. And there's a lot of things that you do as a Christian that are to bring forth that. But once you've entered into the rest of God, that you've come to the place and been established in the Lord and knowing who you are, then there's no longer a struggle. You see, the man that's at the bottom of the corporate ladder, he's struggling to get to the position that he would have or attain. But when you've come to realize that you are the high priest of the Lord Jesus Christ and entered into that priesthood, and that you've came and recognized this and knowing who you are, then there's a peace. There's no longer a struggle. You're just about the Father's business. So there's a real difference there when you've come to a place as such. So you might ask, you say, well, Brother Rob, do you feel that you've came to a place that you've entered into such a rest that you're not pressing into the kingdom of God? You see, we have to be very careful how we listen and how we hear, because there's a differentiation here between the man and between the God. There's a differentiation between a spirit life and a travail and a warfare life. Now, let me speak as a soldier. Can a soldier ever come to a place that he's in a rest, that he says, ah, man, you know, hey, I'm a great soldier. I've entered into such a rest, and he's not aware, or he's not on guard, or he's not diligent about safety or whatever you might say, or life preservation. You see, a good soldier, no longer how long he's been in the battlefield, he might be able to handle himself a little bit different than the young one, the private, we might say. But still, there is a travail and a continued warfare. And it doesn't matter how far you've gone in God or where you're at in the mind of God or how established you are, there is going to be an adversary, the devil, that's moving upon you. Now, the thing is that there's people that are young in God that really have never seen the thrust or the force of Satan. And they've never really witnessed the real craftiness of his devices. Because the thing is that by the grace of God, he holds that back. And you are in a hedge of protection by the Spirit of God that says he will not put more on you than that you can bear. And he will hold this back and you won't ever see some of the things. I find that that's many times the travails or the warfares that people are in that I find through the mind of God are very minute, that I would say. But, you know, you haven't come to that place. But the thing is that God does bring you to a place where Paul was speaking, understanding the depths of Satan. You see, he had come to a place that he had been in the depths and had seen some of these things. And as you grow in the grace and knowledge of God and make yourself a greater or more than a conqueror and come into those things, then the thing is that Satan is going to come more at you. Now, if we understand the spiritual things by the things which do appear, you know, if you might be a great general in the armed forces and you're sitting over here on the lake in North Carolina, I don't think the official over there in a foreign soils, I don't think that the adversary there is even considering and thinking about you. But when there's a general that's put his foot on his turf of his land, that's the guy that he's looking at. That's the man that he's watching, trying to find out what mind that man's in and what he's going to do. And this is where all the attention and thrust is going to go, to wherever that man and his army is at. Well, it's the same thing with Satan. Sometimes people are stumbling around and they're in all kinds of mischief and disarray in this world, and they think, well, Satan this and Satan that. And Satan's nowhere around. He's not even messing with them because they're not threatening to his kingdom. The Bible said the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. You know, when Satan becomes a problem to us, brothers and sisters, is when we're kicking the gates of hell down and we're redeeming those that are lost and bringing them forth and reaching down into the miry clay, bringing them out. Or otherwise, you're not no threat to him whatsoever at all. You going on through your little life or business or whatever you're doing, you're not a threat to Satan whatsoever. But when you start making a noise and you start doing something as unto the Lord and start pressing your way in, then all of a sudden, Satan, you've got his attention, he's going to come at you. Now, the thing is when we differentiate between the mind of God or the Spirit of God and the spirit of Satan and the spirit of man. Now, the thing is if all men's hearts are continually evil or fashioned alike and continually wicked, man not even knowing his own heart, man is going to be, brothers and sisters, in a travail or a failure without Satan being around. Now, the thing is I could vindicate this to you by going to the scriptures and speaking about where Satan being bound in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, but men are still in rebellion against God, because the scripture says that if they don't come to Jerusalem and worship him, there will be no rain on their crops. So there's people in a disobedient all through that time. And then at the end of that time, of the, we say when Gog and Magog comes in, or the end of that 1,000-year reign, Satan is going to be loose for a season, that he can go back and regain those or to take those as his. And it's all because of carnality and the carnal mind and human reasoning. And that's what will happen. That those will be numbered with Satan. So the thing again is when we speak in the soulish realm, there is a differentiation realm there of making a decision of who we yield our members to is who we are of. So in that second heaven perspective or in the soul realm, that you're making a decision of who you are yielding to, and you're either going to yield over to the Spirit of God or over to the spirit of Satan, and that's who you'll become one with. Let's continue to read on here just a little bit. It says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, there's another great thing in the mind of God. Now, if we would look at things in naturally speaking, when you're trained in business, when you're trained to go business world, you step on others, you do whatever it takes to get to the top, and you walk and do this and that. In the mind of God, it doesn't work that way. In the corporate structure, you might find it can work that way. I found that when you apply the principles of God, even into the natural things of progression in jobs and different things, that God's mind and God's word prevails over those things. Amen. And even though Satan has another way, another mind, which is contrary to God's mind, he tries to make gains. And this is where we differentiate again between where the Bible says the wealth of these rich people will be the very thing to testify against them on the day of judgment. You know, and then people that don't have anything, that want to project themselves as some kind of a great spiritual light or Christianity, they say, well, I have nothing, because those are the things that are going to testify against these people. And, you know, and I'm just going to be poor because the poor receive Jesus gladly, this and that. You see, that's an individual, again, with a lack of understanding through differentiation. When God raises you up and God blesses, and we got to go back to the talents of God. And when God gave these talents to these individuals, and the one that didn't sow and bring forth an increase with his talents, God took those talents away from that individual and gave it to the one that already had them. You see, and if he says he wants you to prosper and be in health, we need to understand, brothers and sisters, the word, and really truly understand what prosperity is. And prosperity doesn't always have to do with gains, brothers and sisters, of natural things, because you could prosper in God and be in a sound state of mind and walking in the provisions of the Lord and having your needs met, when somebody else could have all kinds of things around about them, of buildings and businesses and finances and own towns and corporations, and be in a total despair in his mind and not have any sense of prosperity, to the perspective that his wealth is eating him alive. Amen. And there's people, you would be surprised to find the people you would think have attained great riches in this world, and you would look, and you, as just taking a glance at them, would look at them and say, my boy, look what they got, and look what they have, and boy, that must be really great. And they're in absolutely a wilderness and despair, and they're walking every moment of their life thinking somebody's going to make gain on them, because they made their gains through crookedness, and they're always paranoid that somebody's going to come in and take this or take that. The Bible said the wicked fleeth when no man pursueth, and that's what they are. They just absolutely in a deranged state of mind on a continuous basis, brothers and sisters. It all comes back to a state of mind. Everything that we do comes back to that one thing. And if we can have the proper state of mind in Christ, then everything will be in order as it should be. As we're speaking about mind, we'll go to the fifth verse right here. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and under the earth. Now I'm going to stop there again. Hope you don't mind me just taking a little time talking with you about some scriptures. These scriptures should be alive to you. When we look into these things, they should absolutely be feeding and bringing alive to us. And as a minister, it is our obligation to teach, to exhort, and to edify. And the Bible speaking of the bishop being apt to teach. Amen. Now, when we think of the scriptures here, and we find that God himself came as a man and made of himself of no reputation. Now, we've spoke about this so oftentimes when we think of being Christ-like. We find him of condescending from a heavenly estate into a man of a lesser estate, condescending among men to bring forth the things of the invisible world. You see, man is not capable in his first birth to see into the mind of the Spirit. It's hid from him. It's hidden from the eyes of the wise and the prudent. And it's hid from them, brothers and sisters. But then yet it says it's revealed to the babes. And the thing is when we think of this and we differentiate in between those things, you know, we find the high and the mighty not seeing, but then yet we find little babes seeing into the heavenlies and perfecting praise and bringing forth these revelational truths. So we first know that there must be a birthing into the kingdom of God. When we bring in things, and so oftentimes we refer to the ministry of Christian Temple as a present day application. You know, Brother Pike had what on many times and many of his things were read, it was on his books and many things, said the ministry of the present day truth. And that's bringing the things of a revelation or things that are happening in the heavenlies into a present day or into a truth. And we would stand to say we try to do that very same thing, that we could say the very same thing, because we're all one mind and one accord and all part of the one and same body. But when we think of a present day application, see, we can have a truth, brothers and sisters, and not apply it, and it profit us absolutely nothing. So when we say of a present day application, if we want to talk about revelation, we need to bring it to an application. What good is it for me to know anything unless I could apply it? Unless there is an application in my life. I choose in my life that there's things that I don't want to take and bring into my thoughts or into my mind. You see, if your mind is something that could perceive so much, and then you want to take and have the things in your mind that would be advantageous, we might say, to your walk in God. And sometimes we have to take things in that would be advantageous to us in our natural perspective of having a way or a living or just to fulfill life, we might say. Now, I know first the Bible says if we seek after the kingdom of God first, that these others will be added unto us. This is why we should have spiritual songs and hymns and be thinking on these things. The Bible teaches us to think on the virtuous things, on the things which be right and the things that are upright. Those are the things that we should be thinking upon. And if we're thinking upon those things, then our thoughts are in those things, and then it'll be manifesting those things. We can't say you are what you think, or we talk about the fruit of thoughts. And if your thoughts are wicked, your thoughts are evil, and those are the things that are in your mind, then that's what's going to be manifesting within your life, because that's the only thing that can come forth. It's because the invisible things of the Spirit are being the things which will come forth and the things that will appear in your life. Now, when we talk about that scripture, it comes over there in the first chapter of Romans about the invisible things of the spirit world being by the things which do appear. Many times we take that to an application when we're looking out here into the world. We can see worldly order by looking at the things going on in the earth, and we can see that there is an unveiling of the things that are happening in the invisible realm or the heavenlies. And that's the most common that we look into that scripture. And when we think of that scripture, but as we have been stewards of the mysteries of God, and we've come to learn to differentiate dimensional projections in God, we do know that when we think of that particular scripture, we apply it to our own life as an individual, that the invisible things of the spirit, these invisible spirits and principalities and powers, and these things that are looking for a place of inhabitation, and they come within, and we think of the spirit as something that's sealed in Christ that the devil can't get to and can't touch in that third heavenly perspective. But then again, when we get into the second heavenly perspective or the soul realm, this is where those spirits are coming, and they're going to come through the soul to manifest into the bodily realm. Now, when we think of the soul realm, it has many times to go to thoughts. This is why the Bible says to casting down every vain imagination or every thought that would exalt itself before God. So the warfare is within that thought realm or within that soul realm or in that second heaven. And this is why we got to be in one mind and one accord and get our thoughts into an establishment that we won't be moved by every wind of doctrine or tossed to and fro. Because what's happening within that second heaven is what is going to be manifest, brothers and sisters, within your natural or within your life. So upon the screen of your life, we might say, is what we see that's happening from the light projecting through the film of your life, which is in the soul. We've said this so often times. I'll say it again. The light world has to do with spirit. The spirit shines the light and it goes through the film, which has to do with the soul realm, and the screen is your body. And what's happening within the soul realm is showing up within your life. People are looking on your life, what they can see. Amen. And what they see is what's happening in the spiritual realm. You know, when people say, "Know no man after the flesh, but after the spirit." And many times that scripture is taken so much out of context and out of understanding because people think, well, you know, don't know me after my doing, they're saying. Don't know me by the things that I do, but just know me by the Spirit of Christ that He's regenerated and washed and cleansed, and know me after that. Well, the thing is that is our calling and our obligation as a minister. It is your calling and your responsibility as you press into the things of God that they can see that light, that invisible light, or they can see that invisible world of the Spirit manifesting in your life. This was the whole reason that Jesus came to the earth. He came to bring forth the invisible realm into a manifestation of visible. He came to bring the invisible things of the Spirit that man could not see into a visible perspective, an object of worship, something that people could see and comprehend and understand by seeing the attributes of love within his life. And when we saw and we read the recordings of Jesus' life, we see the attributes of the invisible world, or the attributes of God coming into the fullness or into a manifestation within Jesus Christ. Now when we step into the next dimension of thought, and we being born of God, now being the sons of God, now being about the Father's business, now condescending from the heavenly places that we've been caught away into, been raptured into heavenly places, now we've, with this Spirit, the same Spirit that dwelt within Christ Jesus, has condescended into this tabernacle right here to manifest itself and to bring forth again the attributes of God, that people can see that there truly is a God. Amen. So it is very important that this is what we do as being about the Father's business, and now we being the sons of God within the earth. It's no different than when Jesus Christ walked the earth, is what your life should be. That's what you're called to. This is what you're pressing your way into. This is where the obedience, then you're learning obedience by the things that you suffer, brothers and sisters, is that you could bring forth the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ into this present day and hour and bring forth Jesus alive. Because Jesus is in the earth and Jesus is manifesting in the earth. He's walking among men and he's doing this through his many-membered body. And the thing is who are you of, and what body are you of, and are you truly the body of Christ, or are you just confessing with your lips and then your deeds and everything else is far from him? Amen. Let's continue to read on here just a little bit. I came purpose this morning just to talk with you a little. We are people that we need preaching, we need exhortation, edification, and comfort. We need reproof, we need rebuke. We need these things, brothers and sisters, to keep a perfect balance. There's times we just need to take time and talk with you and teach you the word and talk about the word, that you could find the mind of the word. Amen. We read here just a moment ago, let this mind be also in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You know, and people have a real problem with that. As a man, you'll have a problem with that. Well, I can't become equal with God. If you can't become equal with God, then you're not a joint heir with him. And you can't believe the rest of the scriptures when he said he's given you everything that pertains unto life. And if he's made you heirs with him, that means that you've inherited everything that he's got. Where is it saying in the scriptures hold anything back from us? You see, but see, there's a man's mind, and I can't say that, I can't do that. You can't do that in a man's mind. I'm not talking about the mind of man, I'm talking about the mind of God. I'm talking about you no longer being a man, but being birthed into the kingdom of God and being a God. You see, when he says that, now you are the sons of God. A son of God is a God, you know. So a son of a man is a man. Jesus came as son of man. Okay, so they think he was both son of man and both son of God. So who are you? I'm both son of man and son of God. I have nothing as being birthed in the natural, coming from the loins of my father, Howard Coons, and being birthed through my mother's womb, Juanita. You see, I came with a natural inheritance, and that's death. It's appointed unto me once to die. From the day I took my first breath, there was a death sentence laying within that. I become heir to the things of this world, and that's all that I had to look forward to. But then yet I come to an understanding of revelation through the foreknowledge of God and through predestination that he came and granted this life to me, and I've been birthed into the kingdom of God. So then when I've been birthed into the kingdom of God, I'm no longer of this world. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. You see, these aren't just some kind of fancy scriptures and things that we've learned to quote. These are realities. This is something that has got to be ever so real to you in life. And you're numbered with it and intertwined with that word. Amen. And you believe that word and you're not travailing in your mind and warring with your mind of what he's done for you and who you are in him. And that's when establishment comes. You see, when a man wants to be a millionaire, he's struggling and doing everything he can to get there. But when another man has already achieved and he has that, he's entered into a rest in his wealth. You see, have you entered into a rest in the wealth of Christ? Have you entered into that rest when you know who you are in him and what he has given unto you and what you are partakers of? And when you get to that place and you enter into that rest, brothers and sisters, it's not make-believe. It isn't a make-believe thing you've entered into there. It doesn't matter what happens to this outer garment of iniquity or the things that people see. It doesn't matter of what it happens to see, because you've entered into a rest. You see, the apostles that had partaken of that and entered into some of that, when they were finding themselves to be beaten, you know, and running outside and rejoicing in the Lord, that they was even found worthy to be beaten for his name's sake. Amen. You know, and when you've entered into a place that you find yourself in suffering for His name's sake, and you rejoice in it, without getting into despair and travail in your mind and your thoughts and going, oh man, this isn't right. This isn't fair. And boy, where's, you know, God just, you know, this, where is this great God? Where is this good God? Amen. You see, when you've entered into the rest of God, you don't even entertain those kind of thoughts. Amen. Hallelujah. And when things come, if infirmities or whatever they may be, you look towards the heavenly and say, hallelujah, I thank you that your grace is sufficient. That I could bear this by the power of the Holy Ghost and the grace of God. And I know, Lord, that this has come my direction, that for others could have this strength and power that you have given to me. I know that these things will come upon me, Lord God, that others could see the manifestation of the power of God within the earth and see that I'm not going to be in despair and see that I'm not going to curse against God. You know, I'm not going to join in with Job's miserable comforters and just curse God. You know, that I'm going to go on, brothers and sisters, and rejoicing in the Lord and testifying the wonderful name of God. Amen. How would we ever know how that we're more than conquerors? How would we ever know the healing power of God unless there had been some infirmity that came? How would we ever know that He could calm the storms of life unless we've entered into some kind of a storm and some kind of a shaking and some kind of a travail? And we shouldn't hear Him say, oh, ye of little faith. We should be walking in faith in God that when these things come, we could just stand on that day of adversity. Amen. Okay, I'm going to read a little more. I guess I'll go back up to about verse 10. It says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth. Now, when we go into thoughts here and we think of hell, and we know that hell being in the heart of the earth, we would say, and then we have things in earth and we have things in heaven. Now, when we look at this and we start thinking about this and we want to bring it into a revelation of this present day and hour, you know, when we look into this earth and vessel and we think of things that are within the earth, we think of things that are within heaven. Let me read it again here. Where is that? Verse 12. It says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of the things in heaven, the things in earth, and the things under the earth. And you say, what things are in heaven? Well, first off, we'd have to go into the differentiation of heaven. And we know that there's a first, second, and third heaven. And in all three heavens, brothers and sisters, there's going to be every knee shall bow unto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of the things in the earth and on the earth. And if we would go, brothers and sisters, and thinking about these things, when we look out into the earth and we see the pestilences, we see the things that are corrupting the earth. We find, you know, that there's been plagues over time of locusts. They go through and they just eat and destroy everything. You know, and with today's technology of things progressing and understanding of man with their aircraft and the transportation and the chemicals and the poisons and different things, even though they would show a positive type and a negative type, depending on where you would differentiate and break it down. But man goes forth with his abilities. In the 80s, my father in his business sprayed 4 million acres for grasshoppers in the state of Texas. And, you know, to keep this thing under control. But you see, that shows a pestilence. Then you come over to this physical flesh and you find that there's pestilences, brothers and sisters, tuberculosis and cancers and these things that consume this flesh and would eat it up. And we find that there are healing medicines that can do good in many of those cases, but then yet in many times those things are numbered as poisons. Again, differentiating between these things, but we find that under the name of the Lord Jesus that every knee shall bow. Now what we have to find to come to understand is the authority and the power under that name. And if we start using this name, not into some kind of a, just the power of a name, but it's the powers in the Spirit. And this is the name in which this Spirit had manifested within the earth. And this is where we recognize the authority of that name, brothers and sisters, because that name was made manifest and walked among men. Amen. And that's the name of the Father, which is Jesus. Amen. So the thing is we find that you say, no, that's the name of the Son. Well, the Father and the Son are one according to the Scriptures. Amen. And its Bible says that He came in His Father's name. The thing is if we look into the natural realms of thought, I do know that when I was birthed here as a natural man into this earth, I came in my Father's name. They gave me that name before I had any understanding to say, this is the name I want. That's the name I was given. Amen. You say a surname. And the thing is many would say, well, that surname is Christ. Amen. And I would say, Yea and amen. But the Bible clearly says that it's the name Jesus that every knee shall bow. Amen. And every tongue shall confess. So we believe in the authority and the power within that name. And when we start differentiating of the things in the heaven, we think of dominions and powers and principalities. The Bible said that these invisible things of principalities and visible both. So what we're doing is fulfilling two different projections or two different dimensions right there. And this name has authority over all things, brothers and sisters, no matter what dimension it's in, no matter what world it's in, if it's in the natural, physical, or spiritual world, there is all authority that has been given unto this name. Now, many times we take and rob ourselves and find ourselves being robbed because we put the provisions and the blessings and all the things of God over into a spiritual realm, and we don't think that we're partakers of it in this day and hour. But you know, we are partakers. He had made us partakers, and we are benefactors and heirs to everything in God in this time, in this day. And it's simply by you believing. It's simply by you coming to a place of believing in Him, and it's according to faith, brothers and sisters, that you have in Him, and faith being the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen, is you've got to come to a place in God that you apply that faith and you bring it into something that is seen. You see, that is the manifestation of faith. You could talk about hope and faith. You could talk about those things and talk about eternal life. But the thing is, faith brings it into a manifestation. If we want to talk about the attributes of God or the fruit of the Spirit, and we say love or we say joy, long-suffering or gentleness, kindness, meekness. If we want to talk about those things, we say, I have faith in the spiritual realm. You see, if you have faith, then the thing is, there's going to be a fruit of that faith or a manifestation of that faith, again, being the things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The evidence, brothers and sisters, is something that is seen. But when it's faith, it's something that isn't seen, but you're going to bring it into something that is seen. So if I have faith in Christ, and I have faith that He has given me the power of His Holy Ghost, and I have faith that I'm walking in the power of God, and that He's given me all things that pertain unto life, guess what? There is going to be a manifestation of that in this day and hour. You see, or I don't have faith. You see, when you lack the attributes of God in your life, it's because you're lacking faith. And what brings faith? Hearing of the Word. What are we doing this morning? We're bringing forth the Word. His Word is God. And we're bringing forth the spirit world into a point of comprehension to you that you can grasp a hold of it, lest at any time you would not let these things slip. Amen. And then you walk in the Spirit of God, which He is the Word. You're walking in the Word. And if you're walking in the Word, then you're fulfilling the commandments of God. And the commandments of God are not grievous to you. Amen. Everything fits together, brothers and sisters. And sometimes we get so shallow in our thoughts and so shallow in our lives and so shallow in the things that we do. We just trample the blood of Jesus all over, and we're not walking as more than conquerors like we should be. Amen. We're more than conquerors according to His Scripture. I believe that. Amen. Hallelujah. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Amen. A lot could be said there. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and services of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Now listen. Let's talk about this brother he's sending. I'm going to back up. It says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort We're talking about a minister sending forth another one that he could be in comfort because he's going to send one that is like-minded. You understand what's being said here? That I may be of good comfort when I know your state, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Now listen to this. This is a very important thing right here. We're not talking about just ministry. We're talking about Christianity. It says, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Now again, if the scriptures say, seek ye the Spirit first, and all these things would be added unto you, then where do we seek our own when we're doing that? If we're seeking the Spirit first, and all these things are being added, they're going to come. The things of natural. See, many times we lack in what we would say natural things or natural provisions. We might find a lack. There's many things that bring a reason that we lack in natural provisions. When we're in a continual struggle and all this and don't seem like anything's ever working out, there's many things that bring that forth. One is a lack of faith. Okay, we could say that would probably be a good place to start. Many times the Bible says, you know, it talks about robbing God. You know that you have pockets with holes in them because you rob God. You could read about that in Malachi and talk about robbing God. So many times people, because, you see, there's certain things that have to be fulfilled to bring certain things in God. You see, if you have a lack of faith, I'm saying you're not hearing the word. And if you're not prospering naturally speaking, you're not prospering spiritually speaking. And the reason you're not prospering spiritually speaking because you're not walking in the word and you're not hearing the word. Now, the thing is there's always a checkup. The Bible said if you have hidden sin in your life, you won't prosper. So the thing is there's places that we need to check. And I found the Word of God to be true, brothers and sisters. I have not found error in this Word. You know, and a lot of times what man does is he tries to reason things out around about him because he's seeking after his own and not the things of Christ. But he tries to reason everything, well, this is because of my much revelation. I'm suffering because of my much revelation. I got too much of an understanding, and that's why I drink. That's why I dope. That's why I snort. That's why I lie. That's why I cheat. That's why I rob. You see, that's a man working out things in his own mind, his own thoughts. That's not the mind of God. I can't find anywhere. The Bible says we have a good name within and without. And when you don't have a good name within and without, and you've got bill collectors all around that you've robbed and lied and cheated and told them you was going to do this, the Bible said the wicked borrow and they don't pay back. But we're going to make them wicked. Ah, oh, they're just a heathen. It was laid up for them. The wealth of the heathen is laid up for me and I'm the just. Brothers and sisters, we cannot trample the word. We cannot take part of the word out to fit our life. I remember saying to you not many days back that of differentiation of the word. Many times we take the word and we apply the word to ourselves that's supposed to be applied to others. You see, what did we just read here? Seeking the things for Christ's sake, not for ourselves. This is how he found Timotheus to be like-minded. He wasn't seeking for what was good for him. He was seeking what was good for Christ. And when you're seeking what's good for Christ, then you're not going to take the word and apply it to you to fit you, but you're going to apply it to others. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, you remember when I was speaking the scripture? Let's say I loaned Dale money. So I go with the scripture to Dale and I say, and I loaned the money, he didn't pay back. And I say, brother, Dale, the wicked borroweth and they don't pay back. Well, you see, that's not the way I'm supposed to do. Now, as a minister, I have to do that because it's my calling to bring you into fulfilling the word, to perfect you into Christianity, I might say. The calling to perfect the saints. So as a minister, there would be many times I would have to say, well, brother, this is where you violated the scripture. But I'm talking about me dealing with him as a personal thing, as me loaning. See, I can't beat him over the head with that passage of scripture. What I need to do is say, I've got the problem because I'm out of whack. I'm angry. I'm upset with him because he didn't pay me back. But then yet I've got the problem because the Bible said that I'm supposed to lend with no expectation of return. Now, one thing I can say is we as Christians are spirit-led people. Now, dealing with Christians, many times we deal with things a little bit differently, and we deal with the Word of God, and both have to fulfill the Word of God. Now, you could be crafty and wise and say, well, bless God, I'm not going to pay you back just for I can see what kind of spirit you got. I'm not going to pay you back, and you should have, the Scripture, you should have given that to me without any expectation of return. You know what I'd say if somebody said that to me? I'd say, well, praise God. It ain't no problem, you reprobate devil. That's all I'd say. Because see, they've taken and they've missed and they've violated the Word of God. You see, if they're crafty enough to know the Scriptures and to apply it towards you, now this is why the Bible says that you that judge will be judged in the same manner in the same light. And if you have enough understanding to know the Scripture into such to bring a Scripture to another individual, you just brought that judgment to you. You understand what I'm saying? See, this is when the Scripture's alive to you. You're not walking around saying, well, I can't judge. That's not it. But when you understand the Scriptures, and when you speak those Scriptures out and that Word out, then it is made known. There is a confession from your mouth. It is made known that you understand those things. And that's when you are accountable to those things. And that's why judgment comes back to you. So again, we take it when we're doing it for Christ's sake and we're looking for Christ's sake. You see, when we're doing things for Christ's sake, brothers and sisters, I'm going to say this in a way that this is very difficult to say. Let me see if the Lord will help me here. When we do things for Christ's sake, we always come out. You see, when Jesus was being crucified on the cross of Calvary, amen, it was for you and I. Can we look at him and say, man, look what he's done there. It's for his good. Well, he had so much love for us that it was for his good to bring us salvation that we could dwell with him for all of eternity. And him knowing that he was put into corruption and the faith of the eternal Spirit of God brought him and suffered him not to see corruption. And it made an open show over death and over Satan. So it worked for the good for him. Amen. But it worked for our good. But I will say this, that in many times in the midst of the battle or in the midst of the thing, you could say, well, how could this be working for my good? You know, when you're in travail or when you're in suffering or when you're in those things, you say, how could this be working for my good? Now, here is their differentiation now. We're not doing it for our good. We're doing it for the good of him. We're doing it for the kingdom of God's sake, that others can see good when good comes. So we don't go through our Christian life always looking for what's good for us. We're always seeking what's good for him, the spirit world, the kingdom of God, and what's good for others. And when we do this, it might appear for a season that you are making great sacrifices or going through great sufferings that may not be just, or things are being done to you that would not seem to be fair, but you go through those things in the name of God and for Christ's sake and to suffering for those things. And brothers and sisters, he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. And brothers and sisters, I will tell you that the provisions and the blessings of whatever it is that you sacrificed, if it's family, if it's mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters or houses and homes and businesses and automobiles, whatever it is, he will add back to you 100-fold. That's his word. So when you think that you have sacrificed or given up something, you need to be in hope and in faith in Christ and knowing that he will add back. When you sow, you should sow with the expectation of reap. You understand that? Now, isn't that a principle, naturally speaking? If I go out here and plow in the field and sow, I remember we planted grass. I was thinking, God help me, man. I'm out there looking out the door every service thinking, where's it at? But I had expectation, and I was looking, and I was long, and I wanted to see it come out of the ground. I wanted to see it come forth, because I sowed it, and I wanted to see it. I wanted to reap the blessing of seeing it come forth. Why wouldn't we have a yearning and a longing in our spirit that when we're sowing in the spirit, shouldn't we be yearning and longing with an expectation to see the things come to a fruition or to see them come up and alive? Don't you like to see God's word vindicated and God's word come alive and God's word made manifest? You see, brothers and sisters, when you speak the word, then you should have an expectation of the word. Try me, the Bible says. You know that he is God. What have you done? I mean, to do this, to see that God is real and God is alive. Let's read on just a little bit more. It says, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust the Lord that I myself shall come shortly, yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Ephorodius, my brother, and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that you heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Now you see how the man overcame the bonds of death and sickness right there? Now think about it, what we just read here. How did he overcome sickness and how did he overcome death? Go back and read it again, maybe. Maybe I should take time to read that again. You see, he continued in the labor of the Lord, nigh unto death. He didn't quit laboring unto the Lord, and he done it, and he said he had them people that Paul's speaking to, sending him over there to these people. And as he's speaking of sending them over there, he's saying, here's a man that is worthy, because he was seeking after your own needs and taking care of you when he was nigh unto death himself, and he escaped death. Amen. And the sicknesses that came upon him. Brothers and sisters, let's be about the Lord's business. Let's go on just a little bit more. I'm not going to keep you much longer, as I say. We're going into the third chapter. It says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write the same thing to you. To me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you, it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of contention. For we are the circumcision. Now, why is he saying this? You see, there was a numbering between the circumcision and the uncircumcision, just as being a Jew and a Gentile. So when you were numbered as a circumcision, you were numbered with the Jews. We're the spiritual Jews, and we're numbered with the circumcision of heart in this present day and hour. This is how he's speaking, and when he's speaking there. It says, for we are the circumcisions which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. I'm going to expound on that for a moment. You say, have no confidence in the flesh. What does that mean? I can't put confidence in you. Is this what it's saying? I can't put no confidence in you because I'd be putting confidence in the flesh. All flesh is corrupted way before God. You see, put no confidence in the flesh. Now, I could say that. I could say that I don't put no confidence in not none of you here because I'd be in violation of the Scripture. But then yet, if I find the Spirit that dwelled within Christ Jesus dwelling within you, I could put the confidence of whatever measure of Christ I see within your life, and I could put confidence in that, and you could walk in whatever measure God has allowed you to walk in, and I could put confidence in that measure that you have brought into a manifestation. You see, sometimes people want us to utilize them for the work of the ministry, but they haven't brought forth the fruit of that. They have not brought forth the fruit of that. When I say the work of the ministry, I'm not talking about maybe from being just from behind the sacred desk or preaching or this and that, but to be partakers with the brotherhood. You see, it's the work of the ministry if you're on the platform and up here singing or whatever. It's the work of the ministry. You know, when you're out here laboring and doing the things out here, it's the work of the ministry. You see, Sister Barbara is ministering to the needs of the saints of God by coming over here and working and cleaning in this church. That's a ministry to her. That is ministering. She is partakers of the ministry. If you give a prophet a glass of water, you become partakers with his reward, brothers and sisters. You've ministered to him a glass of water. When we think of the ministering of medicine, you know, if you're taking medication, if I'm a doctor, I'm ministering this medicine unto you. So you see, the ministry, brothers and sisters, isn't always what we would call the sacred desk. Every facet of it is something that has to be cared for and taken care of. The Lord knew this when he put Moses and then he put 70 there to help and to work with him. And then they had ones underneath them. Brothers and sisters, there's many parts of being partakers with the ministry of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And many times your part of the ministry may not be what would seem to be the forefront or up in the front, where people be looking upon you. But it, nevertheless, it is just as important, brothers and sisters, to be partakers within that ministry. You know, I think of the brethren in Little Bethlehem that may be down in the basement printing literature. You know, when people get that written page, they don't think of the hours of the labors of the presses running and the brethren laboring to buy papers and inks and the hours of putting those things together and folding them things and packaging them up and then the finances to take and mail them out through the foreign fields. But those brethren are partakers of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and are partakers of preaching the gospel, and they receive a reward for those things. The Bible said there's a reward for all labor. And this is what we have to watch for in our life, that we could be noble partakers of that. I know that doesn't have much to say with what we read here about the circumcision and having no confidence within the flesh. But I was speaking that into the thing is, you as an individual, I can't put confidence in you, but I could put confidence in the attributes of a living God of Christ that you brought forth in your life. Let me tell you a thing that took place on a church card. And I've said this from the sacred desk before, and why the Lord brings it back, I can't tell you. I could tell you the personality, but I'll spare the individual. And it's manifested in his life of this kind of mindset. You see, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So what's in the abundance of that heart or of that spirit? But Brother George was ministering from the sacred desk on a Sunday. And he said that all men's hearts being fashioned like, which is the word of God. And he said that everything that man does is selfish, and there's a selfish motivation. Now, if all men's hearts are fashioned alike, I'd have to say yea and amen, he's right. And, you know, the reason we serve God is a selfish motivation that we don't want to go to hell and burn. The reason we sow into the kingdom of God is a selfish motivation because we understand the word and we're sowing because we want to reap. You know, if I go out and sow a garden in my backyard, you can say whatever you want, but it's a selfish thing because I'm sowing that garden out there for I could have something to eat. You know, so all men's hearts are fashioned alike. Well, this brother was out on a church job, and he came up to me and he says, well, Brother Rob, I want to ask you a question. He was contradicting what the pastor said. He said, you tell me what is selfish about me giving up my day out here on a Tuesday. And he goes, you tell me what is selfish about this, me giving up my day and coming out here and laboring on a church job to bring finances into the work of God. You tell me what's selfish about that. You see, now he was contradicting. It was a real shrewd way to smite the shepherd, to say that what he's saying isn't true. Now you could say, well, explain that to me. What is selfish about a man doing that thing, just as I just said? They're doing those things because they want the gains of the word. If they understand the word at all, they're doing those things to get the gains of the word of God. Now you can come to a place beyond selfishness, but you ain't going to do that as a man. You're going to do that in the spirit as a child or a son of God. When you do things as unto the Lord without no expectation of anything in return, but you're just doing it as unto the Lord, just as he took his life to the cross of Calvary, believe me, you get God's attention and he's going to bless you. He is going to bless you. You may not be doing it for the blessings of God, but he's going to bless you. But see, as a man, there's a transformation stage here. As we go from transformation, as the mind of man transforming into the mind of God. And in the midst of this second heaven, you're going to find both minds there. And this is what I'm talking about, where the man's saying, man, I'm going to do this because I'm a fear of hell. Well, the Bible said the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So there's wisdom in you bringing obedience into the house of God and into your walk in life because you have a fear of God. But you see, there's going to be a point that the Bible says perfect love casteth out fear. And there's going to become a point in your walk with God that you're not serving God out of fear. You're serving God out of love, and it casts out that perfect fear. And you're doing the things that please him because you love him, not because you're afraid of him. You see, as a child, when you're being reared up by your father, yeah, there's a lot of things that you do because you have fear that dad's going to pull that belt off and wear you out. You know, maybe I like jumping on the bed, but I didn't like getting whipped more. So guess what? I was obedient to not jump on the bed for I wouldn't get beat. You know, that may sound crazy to you, but then pretty soon it comes to a time that you mature in your understanding and you think, well, I don't want to jump on the bed. It just tears it up. The bed's made. If I jump on it, messes it up. I got to fix it, you know, or tears it up. I got to sleep on it. You know, you take a 16-year-old kid and give him a car. And they leave donkey tracks everywhere. I mean, out there, big black marks everywhere, circles everywhere. You know, pretty soon you come to an age of you think, well, this is ignorant. I got to buy them tires. You know, every time you see that black mark down there, what do you think that is? That's part of your tire down there. They wear out quick enough without that kind of ignorance. But can you explain that to a 16 or 17-year-old kid? It's all projection. Man, I'm the driver. Man, I'm the man. It's projection of flesh. You see, but you come to a point when you mature that you're thinking, well, I'm not going to do that. Why you say these things? Because we're talking about, the thing is we think about perfect love and a casting out fear. There's times that you do things because of fear, and then there's times you do things because of a perfect love. You remember me saying that if there was no hell, and you know, you think of men that are so laden with lust. There's some men that stay away from relationships with other women or whatever because of the fear of hell, because they call themselves a Christian. Man, I'm not going to do that because I have to be fear of hell. I know that no adulterer is going to enter the kingdom of God. And if I go off into a relationship with another woman, it makes me adulterer, and I'm going to go to hell. They have a fear of hell, so it keeps them obedient. Well, that's great. But the thing is they should come to a point in love that they love their companion so much without the fear of hell, without the fear of hell, brothers and sisters, that they love their companion so much that they would walk in an obedience to them because they love them and respect them and would not want to hurt them. You see, that's love. That's not that way. I was talking with my son on the phone, I believe, yesterday. And I said, son, let me tell you something. I said, I would live this lifestyle that I'm living if I knew for sure there was no hell. If I knew that there was no eternal life, and that as soon as these days are over, and as soon as it's all over and said and done with, they're going to throw you in a box and the worms and the bugs are going to eat you up. And that's it. I would still walk in the lifestyle of this word. Brother Andy was telling me, he was talking with a man that calls himself an atheist. And this is what Andy told him. He told him that very same thing. Brother Andy was sharing that with me. The thing is, brothers and sisters, I found that in dealing with heathens or dealing with humanity or dealing with people of this world, if you do it according to what is written within the guidelines of this word of God, and you use the attributes of this Christianity, if there is no God, if you do the things and fulfill the lifestyle of this God right here, you will find that your enemies are made to lie down and be at peace with you. You will find, brothers and sisters, you know, if there is no heaven, I don't know where these things come from, but you're going to find them coming your way. You know, you could say coincidence. You could say, like the people of the world that don't believe in God, they call it karma. They talk about this karma, and what is their phrase for karma? We say reaping and sowing. They say, they do call it karma, but it would be a form of their natural way of sowing and reaping. And there's some truth to that. Let me tell you something. And I will say this, that the principles of God, of what I just said, without eternity, there's people that are professing Christianity. And I'll say, if there's not a change of some people even going to this church that are professing Christianity, they're being partakers and reaping of the heavenly world now on this side. But they have no eternal heavenly things to reap. Let me explain myself here. There are people that have made themselves available to the work of God. The Bible said there's a reward for all labor. Their rewards are being received on this side in provisions and blessings, and it's here. But it isn't on the other side. They'll have no reward. Some might make it in as by fire with no reward whatsoever on the other side. And in the kingdom of God, I know this will not sound right to you, but they would be as a pauper. Now, you say, I don't believe that there will be any such thing as that. I think we're all common there in the kingdom of God. Well, it's just you lacking in understanding the scriptures. I brought it out of the 11th day or 11th hour worker that is the reward of life. I'm not questioning that they will have eternal life. They'll live forever. But you see, the Bible talks about the bridegroom, and it talks about the friends of the bridegroom. And some will come in as a friend to the bridegroom, but they're not going to have the inheritance as what the bride of being the heir of all things. You understand? So there's a differentiation and a difference there. When I say that, don't be troubled in your mind, but challenge yourself. See that you be in the faith. Don't be soon shaken in mind of when I speak like this. I had a man that's out of church right now because I spoke from the sacred desk that I saw a spirit of death on an individual. And he received that was himself. And he went off and got himself in a wilderness in mind and in thought. And I was not speaking to him whatsoever at all. The individual that I was speaking to knows exactly who it is, and I've talked with them. But the thing is, it was not this brother. Now, the thing is, I say I've got some here in this church, you know, and I could have numerous people come to me. Is that me, Brother Rob? Well, if you're going to come to me and say, is that me? I should say yes. And the reason I should say that, because you should be walking in such a place in God and in the Spirit of God that you're not going to be questioning that. You see, and when you're questioning that is because that you're not walking where you should be with God. Now, when I say that is, if there's a reward in all labors and people are giving unto the kingdom of God, God's going to reward them here on this side. And the thing is a man that's walking in the Spirit of God, his reward's going to be on the other side, and it's going to be on this side, and he's going to be a body, soul, spirit. He's going to prosper in spirit, prosper in the soul, and prosper naturally speaking. You see what I'm saying? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but he delivers them from them all. You'll find the deliverance of God. So you see, we fulfill these things in all perspectives or all dimensions or all powers. They're fulfilled within our life. That is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, people travail with what the revelation of Jesus Christ is. So many people think that Brother George's ministry was the teaching of the revelation of Jesus Christ. It wasn't the teaching of the revelation of Jesus Christ. It was the revealing of Jesus Christ. There's a difference. You see, that's when it goes from a head knowledge to a revelation. You know, you could talk about it, but what good does it do to talk about it if you can't live it, if you can't apply it? What good is it for me to talk about being a Christian? Oh, I'm a Christian, bless God. I got baptized in the Baptist church in 1919. You know, bless God, I'm a Christian. I said the sinner's prayer. Bless God, I'm a Christian. You see, that doesn't carry no weight with me. Well, I've been in church for 60 years. That doesn't carry no weight with me. You say, why doesn't it? Because there's a lot of people in church for 60 years that are going to bust hell wide open. You know, church attendance is part of Christianity, but church attendance does not make Christianity. You see what I'm saying? The thing is, brothers and sisters, Christianity is Christ-like. And what I look for is the attributes of a living God manifesting in your life. Then I say you got the goods. You see, if we're questioning here sonship. Now, if I was a man that thought my companion was unfaithful to me, and she's bringing forth children, and I'm thinking my wife isn't straight with me, guess what I'm going to be looking for within the child? Well, we're going to go get a DNA sample, and we're going to go do thus, and see if it is. There's people doing that today in this day and hour because there's so much unfaithfulness. But brothers and sisters, some of you need to take a DNA in the spiritual realm and find out if you are of Him. But you know what? It's not hard to tell. I look at Brother Randall's little grandson. It's not hard to tell it come from the same tree. You understand what I'm saying? Now we're talking naturally speaking. I look at his son, Joe. It's not hard to say that, you know, that's his son. Because, you know, it looks just like him. And then there's things in the natural realms when we get out of spiritual thought, we'll find that there's characters. There's people that have separated their children from their birth. And if for whatever reason it was, that there was maybe a child brought by a man with a high school friend or companion, whatever you say, and they put the child up for adoption, and 25 years later, they find each other, the kid's growing up, hey, I found my mom and dad, and you'd be surprised how many of the similarities, not being raised up in that house, of the spirit of that father that you see manifesting in the kid who didn't even raise it. And you see those things. Now, if we could understand that naturally speaking, what about in the spiritual realm? What are we talking about? Attributes. If I'm of Christ, if I am born again, if I am partakers of that tree of life, if I am numbered with Him, then you should see the attributes of Jesus in my life. That's simple, isn't it? The Bible said a tree is known by the fruit that it bears. So if I'm bringing fruit of the flesh, then I'm bearing forth fruit of the first birth of the Adamic nature, which is death, carnal mind. But then yet, if I'm bearing forth fruit of Christianity and of eternal life and of the attributes of Christ and the things that we read here in the scriptures today of being concerned for Christ's sake and concerned for others, and I'm bringing forth that kind of fruit, then where did that come from? It must be from Christ. So then we find people that are bringing forth this Christ-like fruit, and then they're bringing forth this worldly fruit or fruit of the first birth. So we talk about that continued travail, the continued warfare. Who's going to deliver me from this wretched man that I am? You know, so we find in this second heavenly realm, this is where the grace of God comes in. But let me tell you something. When you're dependent upon the grace of God, and you keep trampling it under feet, and you keep calling on the blood of Jesus, and keep saying, okay, Lord, you know that I'm just a man, you know, and I just can't do this, and, you know, thank you for your grace, and, you know, and I know you understand. One, I ask you to pray about that called me this morning talking about that. He said, this is the way I am, and this is what I'm going to do. And he said, God knows how I am, and if God chooses to put me in hell, so be it. Well, let me tell you, God knows how I am, and that's why he died for me. But then this is why he also gave me the power of the Holy Ghost, for I don't have to be how I am, that I could be how he is. You understand that? Where do we make excuses? It says in Galatians, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has bewitched you in thought, brothers and sisters, that you cannot be more than a conqueror? Who's bewitched you in thought that you can't overcome? Who bewitched you in thought saying that you cannot or that you are weak? Let the weak say that they're strong. You have just been deceived from doctrines of devils and by lying, deceiving spirits. And what you need to do is gird up your loins like a child of God, like a son of God, like a man of God, and gird up your loins and start pressing your way into the kingdom of God and putting your foot on the old serpent, putting him under your foot and grinding his head in. Don't give in to that stuff. Don't give in to the weakness of flesh, the weakness of humanity. Don't give in to the mind of despair, you know, and oh me and oh my. I tell you, you know, brothers and sisters, discernment, I say so oft times, can be a terrible thing when you start discerning spirits, because people come up, you know, and they've got this kind of a front, we might say, and smiling, hey, praise God, hallelujah, and you discern the things, and they're just in a mess back behind the scene. But, you know, we don't even need that with some people. We don't even need discernment, because they just walk around with an oh me and poor me and oh help me Jesus and oh God and, you know, poor pitiful me, and how come it's not, and how come this God is blessing this one ain't blessing me, and how come this one over here's got that and I don't, and da da da. And I tell you, man, that's just a perfect manifestation that you are of the devil. I'm sorry, I know that sounds like strong talk, but that's what you are. That's the mind of the devil. You know, he's the one that came to kill, steal, and destroy. He's killed your faith. He's killed your hope. He's destroyed your desire. And that's what he's came to do. So I say you're of him. You know, that might sound like harsh or hardness, but man, just gird up your loins like a man. Pick yourself up and say, man, bless God, I'm a child of God. You know, I've been born again. Hallelujah. He died for me. He's given me everything that pertains unto life. I'm tired of the devil robbing it. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to press in and I'm going to go with this. And I'm going to believe it and give it everything I've got. I'm going to give my life as a living sacrifice. That's just my reasonable service. Amen. I love y'all and appreciate you. I'm thankful that I could come and just take the time to talk with you a little bit. You know, sometimes people that want to be preached at and sometimes holler a little bit and yell a little bit and this and that. We think, well, that's the anointing. But I'll tell you, if you want to talk about Jesus on the Beatitudes, I think you would have got just a little bit of what you got this morning. He just come and talk to the people that he loves and the people that he cares about and just talks to them and said, look, this is the way it is. And that's the way the Lord wants to talk to us in many times. The children, yes, have to be screamed at sometimes, you know, get out of the street, get out of the road and this and that. And there's a time for that. And I try to find the mind of God. But I appreciate the fact just being able to come in and talk to you, share the things that the Lord would put upon my heart. Amen. For you. I love you. I'm thankful to have a great people as yourself to come and labor in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And not in Brother Rob's ministry. I don't have a ministry. It's the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And I'm thankful to be partakers with his ministry. I'm thankful for whatever part he utilizes me in. He could raise one up and put another one down. And you know, if you think that this is what you call raised up to be, maybe a minister or a pastor, be the one that's sitting in front of the people talking and them sitting there listening, brothers and sisters, if that's what you think it is, that's okay. But he could take it with your state of mind and thought. He could take me and put me in the back, the front pew, the back pew, on the floor, put me in a box. He could do whatever he wants and raise up another one. This is his. It's his ministry. It isn't dependent upon me. It's dependent upon him. Amen. And I'm thankful to be partakers with you in your labors in Him. Amen. And I want to do more for Christ's sake. And I want to press my way into the things of God more in a greater way. And do more and greater accomplishments for the Lord. Amen. Lord's good to us, brothers and sisters. Mind of natural thought, of religious way and religious order, Father God, and let us walk in true and undefiled religion. Thank you, Jesus. Father, open up our eyes to see. Help us, Lord, to conquer those things that are displeasing in our lives, Lord, that come before you, Lord, as a stench in the nostrils of God. Father, let us conquer and put those things out. Father, teach each and every one of us to be better husbands, better wives, better sons and daughters, Lord God, and better Christians. Let the attributes of the invisible Christ be made manifest within our lives, that others can see good when good comes. Father God, utilize our lives. Lift us up upon the cross of Calvary that others could be drawn unto you, Lord God. Hallelujah, Jesus. If we could learn to seek Him out more than the riches of the silver and the diamonds and the wealth of this world, if we could learn to seek Him out, He could become more beautiful than those things. Then He'll add those things back unto you. He'll add wealth and prosperity and substance back to you. Seek Him first. Love Him. Seek after His kingdom, after His way, His mind, His thoughts. Hallelujah. Enter into the rest of God. Get out of the struggle of life and enter into the rest. Amen. When you think of the 23rd Psalm, and He said He leadeth you beside the still waters. Brothers and sisters, even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death and 1,000 or 10,000 fall at your right or left, brothers and sisters, you've entered to that place of the still waters. You know, when the waters are continually troubled, and the waters are troubled, we know the angel troubled the waters and the people found healing. But when you enter into that stillness of God, when you find those troubled waters, you won't find the rest of the Holy Ghost. But you enter into that place of tranquility in Christ. I want to be. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Brother Manuel, if you'll work your way up. Let's sing it again, brothers and sisters. Let's just close our eyes. Lift your hands to Him. Worship Him and love Him. He loves you. Hell wasn't created for you. Hell was created, brothers and sisters, for those demonic spirits that were cast out of heaven, those third that were cast out. There had to be a place prepared for them. That's why hell was made and the lake of fire was for them. Just don't marry unto them. Don't yield your members to them. Don't become one with them. God gave you everything that pertained unto life. He's got every good intention and everything in store for you. Believe that. Trust Him. Love Him. Enter into that love relationship with Him. Hallelujah. Don't be troubled. Don't be shaken in mind. Come and establish yourself into the mind of God, in the mind of Christ.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is christiantempleonline.org. Or you may write us at Christian Temple, P.O. Box 735, High Point, North Carolina, 27261. We, the brothers and sisters at Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come and worship with us. Our services are on Sunday morning at 10 a.m., Wednesday night at 7 p.m., and we also have a Friday night service at 7 p.m. We are located at 304 Green Oak Drive, just off Highway 62 in Archdale. Thanks again, and may God richly bless you.